Wednesday night, we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit, and this last Wednesday night, we were in the characteristic called peace, and so I had talked a little bit about going ahead and expanding that into a lesson tonight, which is what I've done. I didn't want to belabor the point on Wednesday night. Sorry, I didn't turn this on. I thought I had. It's one of the things. You see the blue light. I thought it was on. So, in your Bible, if you will, turn over with me to Galatians 5, verse 22-23, where we read about the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine characteristics. I don't know, and I do know that there are men who've tried to say why this particular list and why these things are listed in this order. To me, the most significant, of course, is love that starts off the whole list and self-control that ends the list. But as far as everything else, I don't think there's any pairing necessarily. I don't know that it's in threes. There's all kinds of different suggestions. I don't know of anything solid. It's just that Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit in our lives. If we wonder whether or not we're growing in the Spirit or not, these are characteristics that we should manifest. I think that's exactly what he says when he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering. There's kindness, there's goodness, there's faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So, as we talk about these things tonight, and I was reading that from Galatians 5, but then if you've already turned there, that's good, sorry. I don't have it set up in my outline. I have it a different outline than what I have in my PowerPoint, so that's going to show as it just did. In Philippians chapter 4, and what I wanted to talk about tonight was peace. I think it hypocritical that I'm the one, you know, saying anything about the fruit of the Spirit with love, joy, and peace, because I don't feel like I have that much love, joy, or peace. I think as Christians it's a challenge, and I don't mean that it's an impossible challenge, but it is a challenge to manifest these things within and then, of course, without. But when we talk about peace, a lot of it, I think, is in contrast to the world that we live in that is filled with chaos. And that's just the way the world is. It's not that it's a chaotic world now and it's not been before. Pretty much any time in human history, we see chaos. We see these challenges that are presented to us. And so Paul, from jail, and I do want to qualify that, because he's in a place that you wouldn't think he would have peace, that he would have any of these concepts of, like he says, rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. And again, I will say rejoice. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One guy I was reading said, you know, the answer to most of our stresses in life is prayer. And then another guy was like, you know what? It's not really just the act of praying. It's giving it up. And that's really, I think, the import of what it is to pray. It's not just that we pray and we get busy with that idea of pray, pray, pray. I'm doing this. I'm working hard praying. But the idea is that we're turning this over to God. And maybe that's part of the problem, is we're not really turning it over. We're telling God things that are on our hearts and our minds and we're worried about, we're anxious about, but we're not actually letting it go. It's like a child who has a broken toy and they come to mom or dad to fix it. But then the whole time that they've given it over to mom and dad, they're right there in the middle of it, not allowing anything to get fixed, you know? And that may be part of what our problem is. I know for me, that's probably exactly what it is. It's just not letting it go. But you notice in verse 7, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And this is where I kind of laugh, because again, commentary guys will sit there and try to explain what this is. Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I don't know that you can sit there and write about it and say, well, this is what it is. Paul says it's beyond understanding. It surpasses all understanding. It doesn't mean we have no concept as to, you know, somewhat what it is, but we're not going to get it. The thing is, we're to pray. We turn things over to the God who can, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. That's what we need to do. That's where we find peace. That's where the world is never going to find peace. To them, I think God is nothing but a judge. And maybe to us, that's kind of what we're thinking too. But God is a God who cares for us. I mean, there are other passages like in 1 Peter 5 where he tells us we're to turn everything over to God who cares for us. We're not to be anxious for anything. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 6, 7. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 talks about, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got its own worries, you know. Turn everything over to him. He, God, will take care of everything. Doesn't mean we'll always have lavish things, but we will have necessities provided for us. The thing is, in verse 8 and 9 of this same context of Philippians 4, 5, 6, 7, he speaks about what we're to be meditating on. And I think this is the hard part, even today. I know I've seen the memes where talk about mindlessness, you know, this generation, and everybody's down on their phone, you know, looking at their phone and distracted with their phone from the whole wide world around them. You've probably seen some, I think, pretty funny things where you got people walking on sidewalks with their phones and they walk right into signs. They walk into, you know, bus stops because they're just not looking. But a friend of mine said, you know, in the 1920s, people had newspapers. There are photographs of bus stations, every single human being waiting for a bus had a newspaper. So it's not that anything really has changed. We like information. We like it now. But what are we looking at? What are we reading? And the point isn't don't ever do social media. The point isn't the extreme. The point is there are things we need to elevate in our thinking. And Paul tells us, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Meditate. Spend time. It's not just think about it and then move on with your life. Dwell on this. And what you've learned, he says, and you've received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So he speaks about the peace of God in verse 7, but then here in verse 9, he speaks of the God of peace. Maybe play on words, but the point is, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guards our hearts and minds if we just ask. And then practically, we need to do what Paul says he was doing, and the God of peace will be with you. But that doesn't mean there's no calamity and there's no worry and there's no problem. It's just things are taken care of. I know, you know, probably as little kids, we didn't worry about some things so much because mom and dad worried about all that. We get older, we become adults, and adulthood isn't always what it's cracked up to be, and we start realizing there's a lot to be concerned with. Okay, but if we turn things over to God, he can help us. And so when we're praying, we're turning things over to the one who can do something about it for sure. And I think part of the problem is we want things done maybe in a particular way. I know, you know, I'm that way. I think this is how it should, you know, play out, right? It's not just, Lord, help me. It's help me this way. I had a friend many years ago who told us that she would pray to God for patience. And each time she prayed for patience, she got a son. So she stopped praying for patience. She had three sons, and she still has three sons. But, you know, I understand what she's saying. We laugh about that a little bit, but still, it's not the idea of just turn things over to God and then you can, you know, whittle away at whatever. It's not that. Just turn it over and let it go. And I think maybe that's part of the problem. We each have issues with control, and we want to be in control. I know I do. So yes, it's not just turning it over to God, but it's turn it over to God, and I want control in what all is happening here. All we're going to do is get in the way. I want to share with you a couple passages. First of all, let's turn over to Mark 6. Mark 6, and then we're going to look at Matthew 14. But what we have in Mark chapter 6, that's verse 45 through 52. And it's interesting. These are parallel passages, by the way. So what we're going to be reading in Matthew is parallel. It's in the same basic context of what was going on with Jesus. Mark has a detail or two that I wanted to point out. That's why we're looking at Mark chapter 6. We'll start there, verse 45. This is, I think, famously the story of Jesus not only feeding the 5,000, but also walking on water. They're in the same story, both in Matthew and in Mark. So in Mark 6, 45, we read that immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, which is basically the darkest hours, he came to them, walking on the sea. Like, that's a typical thing, right? And then, and Mark doesn't build this up, neither does Matthew. Neither one say, all right, this is going to be mind-blowing. They just tell the story. Mark's the one in verse 48 that mentions this. Matthew does not. He meant to pass by. Now, that's a detail that just, it really does bother me. Here's the Lord on land. He has dismissed his disciples to get into a boat, go to the other side of that little lake, Lake Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. It's not a really big body of water. It's actually like the third of the size of Lake Okeechobee. It's pretty small. But there's a big storm. They're caught in the storm. He's walking on water. And he meant to pass by. He meant not to stop and catch up with them on the boat. He meant to pass by. But you notice they see him. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, which is a nice way of saying they screamed like little scared children. That's really the idea. It's not just that they went, hey, I mean, you know, do you see what I see? It was scared. They all saw him and were terrified. I don't know about you. I'm not really a water person, but I've been out on the water where, and this was years ago, a friend of mine and I, he had a boat. We wanted to go about 15, 20 miles out to go do some fishing, deep sea fishing. We got out to a certain point one time, and immediately these ribs, they're rubber boats, but they're rugged, you know, they're Navy guys use them, came out of nowhere, came and stopped us and said, you can't go any further, we got a frigate out here, we're unloading, you cannot come any closer, go away. So we did. We didn't see them until they were like 10 feet from us. I don't know where they came from. It was bizarre, because we watched them drive off, or go off, or whatever, and they just disappeared. It was like, because the color of their boat was the same color as the sea, they just disappeared. They just faded into things. So I don't know if it's this idea of, here's Jesus now who just shows up, terrifies them. But they are certainly terrified of what's going on here. And so they cry out, they see him, they're terrified. And immediately he spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astounded, Mark tells us, for they did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Mark's the one here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that makes the connection with the loaves. It's not, you know, thinking through this, we're like, well, maybe it's the loaves. The Spirit tells Mark they didn't get what was going on with the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And I do think sometimes, because we're focusing on this story, I do this a lot, we miss the larger context because we're focusing on this part of the story. But before all of this, before the feeding of the 5,000, before him walking on water, Jesus hears in the early part of Mark 6, early part of Matthew 14, of John the Baptist being executed. John the Baptist and Jesus are related, they're cousins, but they're also friends. It's not like they didn't know each other, they did. But Jesus finds out about this. Jesus doesn't spend the rest of the day grieving. He spends the rest of the day working. And there is some point of loneliness because he goes to the mountain alone purposefully. But here we are. Let's look over in Matthew 14. We'll look at verses 9 through 14 and read about this happening. This is the pre-story to him walking on water and feeding the 5,000. Matthew 14, 9. The king, Herod, was sorry. Because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. In other words, he allowed John to be executed. You remember, you've got his stepdaughter who dances and lustfully, he's like, I'll give you anything. And she asks her mom, and her mom says, I want the head of John. And that's what he does. So in verse 10, he had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Shows you just how horrific this whole thing is. And I know today we think how desensitized we are to things. Can you imagine going through this? his disciples came, that is John's disciples, took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now verse 13 says, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And when the crowds heard, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion and healed their sick. And then he feeds them and then he goes to the mountain alone. And I know there are questions about this whole thing with John. Could Jesus have prevented it? I guess it's possible he could have, but he didn't. There were executions of the saints. One of the things I had read about a man named Pliny is before his execution, he seemed happy, not like joyful, but didn't seem like he was that upset that he was about to be executed. And witnesses asked him why, and he said, I'm about to see the Lord. You know, it's kind of this total different perspective. But if you think about this, this is why we should find peace in the Lord. It's not because life as a Christian is just always going to be so easy. Because sometimes, as a Christian, it's not going to be easy at all. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to be, you know, questions that come up and doubts that come up. Look over in Hebrews 2 with me. Look at Hebrews 2 and Luke 12. We'll use these as, I say parallel, but we'll use them together. Hebrews 2 tells us why Jesus came to the earth. Why can we have peace when there is chaos all around us? And the answer isn't just pray to God and it'll be done. It's pray and trust. It's pray with thanksgiving, like he said in Philippians 4. Prayer is a lot of it, but it's letting this go, letting God do what he's going to do. Because ultimately, whatever happens in this life, and I mean that, whatever happens in this life, this isn't it. I think sometimes we do get caught up in what's going on in life to the degree that we think this is kind of it. If this were it, if this life were all that there is to our existence, I think we have good reason to be frustrated, maybe existentially frustrated, angry even. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us this life is really just the beginning of things. Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 18, the writer says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Why? We're told that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those, notice, deliver all those, not just some, but all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. God can. Jesus can do this. Surely it is not angels he helps. He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become, notice that, he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He is what makes us clean. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He knows what it is to be human and with our frailties and to struggle. The difference is he never did sin. Hebrews 4 goes into that in much more detail. And then Luke 12, 4 through 7, using these again kind of together. Jesus is the one speaking in Luke 12. He makes this point, which is an ironic thing, because he himself is going to be executed. Notice, and I think sometimes I forget this, that Jesus is the one not saying this. That's not the thing I forget. The thing I forget is what Jesus is getting ready to go through himself. He says, I tell you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body, knowing he's going to be killed soon. Now, we're kind of in the middle of Luke right here in Luke 12, because there are 24 chapters, so we're still a few chapters away from what happens to him. But still, he's not that far away in time when all this is going to happen. And then he says, don't fear those who kill the body. And after that, they have nothing more that they can do. I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? I mean, birds are sold in fives with just two pennies. Hardly any money even back then. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're more value than many sparrows. Which makes us feel better, right? We're not worth just five sparrows. We're worth more than a few. He says more value than many sparrows. And I think we do often need to remind ourselves, even though right now we're not in the midst of a persecution where people are chasing us down because we're Christians and throwing us in jail and executing us because we're Christians. But the big picture is, and I mean the really big picture, is God's in control of everything. Every day that we have, whether it's a good day or a bad day, God is in control. And ultimately, no matter what comes in the day, the good and the bad, God can and God will. It's going to end well for the righteous. That's the big story. And that's the big picture. Sometimes we get lost in all these little details. And I'm not saying y'all do. I do. I get lost in the details. I mean, tomorrow's Monday. You know, we talk about, you know, it's another Monday. Yep, it's Monday. Happens every week as the Lord wills. Time to go. But we need to remember, as Monday comes and the Lord allows us to have life, come what may, whatever happens on that day, good and bad, God is in control. It doesn't matter what happens in this life. Really, truly. What's the worst that can happen? You might die. There's an Irish proverb, and that's basically how it goes. It's a long proverb, but the point is, you know, you might get sick and you might end up being hospitalized. You might even die. But, and that's what we're talking about. I want to close with a passage of Romans 8. Romans 8, 27 through 39, that last great paragraph in Romans 8, right in the midst of this whole section where he's been talking about the help we get from the Holy Spirit, verse 26. He goes on in verse 27 that he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will. And we know, I wish I could stress it more powerfully than just reading it, but what he says there in verse 28 is, we have as a certainty. This isn't a guess. This isn't a wish. This is a certainty. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It's not that God causes all things to work together in the sense of God causes all things. He's the author of evil. He doesn't say that here. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's the intention fully and completely from God. Those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I think it's a legitimate question. It's not just some rhetorical question. Who can be against us? And he goes on to say that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Jesus is the main reason why we have salvation. And we can see he's the main reason why we've got everything. So he says in verse 33, who is going to bring any charge against God's elect? And I think the idea is, who can bring a charge against God's elect and it stick? And the answer is no one. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now, I know we don't always catch this, but what he says right here in verse 34, that Jesus is at the right hand right now, right hand of God, interceding. Go back to verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So in verse 27 and in verse 34, we read that two persons out of the Trinity. So we have God the Father, Son, and Spirit. But we have the Son and we have the Spirit that are interceding for us. I think God wants us to succeed, you know. That's what my point is. It's not that God says, yeah, we threw an angel out there to help you. This is God the Father telling us that God the Son and God the Spirit are interceding for us. They're on our side. That's what he says, verse 27, verse 34. So then he goes on in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword?" I'll be honest with you, if you stop and think about all those things in verse 35, that's quite a bit to be worried about. And he goes on to say in verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." You know, we're not regarded as kings or princes. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. "No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I know for all of us, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring for any of us, or the next week, or the next month, or the next year, or the next whatever. We don't know. If we did know, we probably wouldn't believe it. Go back to Habakkuk, right? Where God speaks to Habakkuk and says, "I'm doing some really wonderful things." And Habakkuk's like, "I don't believe that you're going to do anything. Our people are suffering. Our people are violent. We're no good. We're not in a good place." And God says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." And he tells him, and Habakkuk says, "I don't believe it." It's like everything God said to him, Habakkuk just says, "No, I don't see how that's going to work. I don't see why you're doing it that way." Bottom line is, God is able to work it all out. We don't know the details. If we knew the details, I don't know that we'd believe the details. But God's on our side. He wants us to succeed. God the Son, God the Spirit is interceding for us. And again, kind of going back to the earlier part of some of the things we were talking about with fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you know, our reliability in Him, our gentleness and our self-control. These are things that the law doesn't speak against at all. But it's more than that. We need to pray to God. Don't be anxious about anything, He says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're turning it over. Prayer isn't the work. It's God who does the work. But He wants us to turn these things over to Him. Amen? Like we were saying in connection with the verses 5, 6, 7 is verse 8, 9, where we need to meditate on these things. I know I do this sometimes where I go through days of first thing after getting up is checking email, checking, you know, the headlines. The headlines don't really change much, you know. And I know y'all know that. It's just sometimes if you feel a little stressed because of the headlines, maybe don't start your day with the headlines. Maybe don't end your day with the headlines. Maybe go into the Word of God. Read some good things. Let you think on that. I don't know if you might be like me where some of the things you end your day on just stay in your head. You know, I wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I'm still worried about whatever I was thinking about at 10:30 or 11 or whatever. And it's like, why? So you got to change it. You can't keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. You got to change it. The song that Andrew has chosen for us, number 149, "Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love and pity call. Turn and listen, stay and hear." I guess if I had to say, this is the conclusion. God seeks our success. He's got the Son, He's got the Spirit interceding for us, each one of us. He wants us to be in heaven with Him. It's just a matter of us turning things over to Him and living the kind of life that we know we should. Are there going to be difficult days? Absolutely. That's the human course for everyone. But are we going to be able to face those difficult days? We can, but we've got to turn it over to God. And so tonight, if you've not been baptized, you have a great and perfect opportunity right now to do that, to turn everything over to God. Let Him help you get to heaven. We urge you to do that. Come forward right now as we stand.